have somebody to give me a head nod. Don's not here. This time, everybody's back in school. You know, there's some people that rejoice in that and some that don't. So, do you have your school books look like this? Is this what you study at school right now? No? Why not? Don't you need to know your colors? You already learned your colors. My wife, Corey, really enjoyed kindergarten when she was in kindergarten. And when some people asked her, are you looking forward to going to first grade now that you're done? And she said she was not. She didn't want to go into first grade. She really liked kindergarten. She's like, well, I know my ABCs. I know how to count to 100. I know everything I need to know. I don't need to go forward. Right? Sometimes seems like we know everything we need to know. Sometimes we think we've got it, right? But a lot of our school stuff, I mean, this is more preschool. This is Diana's favorite book because she likes her colors. But as we go, hopefully, our school books start to look a little bit more like this, right? Well, this one still has pictures in it, which is pretty nice. But, yeah, our school books get a little bit tougher, a little bit tougher, because we're never done. We're never done learning. As much as we want to be, we're not. Because when we stop learning, we stop growing. When we stop growing, we're dying, unfortunately. But there's always more to learn, and this is an American history book. I still love to learn history, and I have several podcasts that I listen to that are teaching me more about history and about our history, American history, world history, whatever it might be. And we are always growing. We're always learning, and there's always more to know. That includes Christianity. Some of us in here might still be learning the basics, and that's okay. And some of us might be getting into harder stuff, and that's okay. But there's always more to learn. I've had a couple people in my ministries that have stopped coming to church, and I went and visited them and asked them, why you stopped coming to church? Oh, I've learned everything I'm going to learn from that church, and I don't need, and I'm like, sir, like what? Like, I've been going to church all my life, and I am still learning new stuff and still growing. In our scripture today, there's a man named Apollos. And there's a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and he is preaching, and he doesn't know everything. He's missing some vital parts of Christ. He's only teaching John's baptism, and he's missing some stuff. And he has some people that come into his life and pull him aside and teach him about Christ. And he then rejoices and goes and grows. And then goes on to another ministry and is preaching Christ and Christ baptism. We all need people like Priscilla and Aquila, like Paul, in our lives to help us to continue to grow so that we're not stuck with the baby books, but that we grow more and more into Christ's likeness. That's why church is so important. That's why fellowship is so important. It's not just our personal Bible study, which is important, but it's also coming and growing and being sharpened by those around us. With that thought, I'm going to turn it over to Fred, and we are going to...
All right, thank you, brother. If you have your Bible with you today, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Before we really get into our lesson, first of all, our sister Irma is with us today. Irma Holmes is back with us, so I'm certainly glad that she is here. I also want to begin this morning with a prayer for our sister Marilyn Bridges. Marilyn has been in the ICU for a while. She has now moved into another room. But when I spoke with Nikki, her daughter, to see if I could actually come up there, she said, well, I'd rather we just keep family for right now. And said, but will you please pray for no pain and pray for peace? We know that Marilyn Bridges is a cancer survivor. She has been dealing with cancer, you know, for a number of years. Get better, get worse, get better. Now she's back in the hospital. And so we just want to lift her up in prayer. So will you please just bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we come to you, God, just thanking you so much for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the hope, the forgiveness, the eternal life that we have in him. Father, we want to lift up our sister Marilyn to you, dear Father. We pray that you please bless her. God, you have answered so many prayers on her behalf. She's been in the hospital before, and we were thinking that she was never going to leave, but she did. You answered those prayers. And so, Father, we're just asking you to bestow your favor upon her again, dear God, please. And restore her health and help her, dear Father, to be able to return home. But, Father, we know, dear God, that when I say home, I mean her house. But we know, God, that she's also ready for her heavenly home. So no matter what you do, Father, she has said before, there's no fear. I'm not afraid. But I'm ready either way. So, Father, for us, we want her here a while longer. So just bless her, restore her health, bring her back to us, dear God, please. But, Father, be sure to ease any pain that she may be going through. Dear Father, where there's no fear, give her peace through it all, dear God, please. Whatever your will is, we give it to you, dear God. We ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Today we are concluding our series on the conversions in Acts, and we will be studying about Apollos and John's disciples today. This will be our final lesson that we have here. I want to begin with a pronouncement. I am right. I'm always right. You cannot persuade me that I am not right. And I wish everyone would realize that very thing, realize that I'm right. I mean, I know what I'm talking about, and people would be better off if they would just listen to me, because I am right. And if you do it any other way, then you're wrong. Now, church, I hope you know me well enough to realize that I'm just being satirical here, okay? Just facetious. I am emphasizing the human condition that is often displayed in our culture, from pastors to politicians. In fact, you might know people just like that. They come across as if they know it all, and therefore you don't even dare challenge them. But yet we have learned in our study that as the gospel spread among the Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, the apostles and disciples who went out sharing the gospel with others, sharing Christ with others, came face to face with that same cultural thinking in most of the cities that they entered. I mean, they had come across people who were adamant about what they think they know, and the struggle for these missionaries had been to help these very people to transition from their worldly thinking to the way of Jesus Christ. And when the gospel was introduced to these cities, it often resulted in uproar with the residents, and persecution, imprisonment, and even execution of many of Christ's followers. And yet the gospel continued to grow and continue to spread throughout the world. Now, in our final lesson in this series, we follow Paul as he arrives at the godless city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18. It's a city that was known for its idolatry and for its immorality. And when Paul arrived in Corinth, he met a married Jewish couple named Aquila and Priscilla, who had to leave their home when Claudius, the Roman emperor, ordered Jews to leave Rome in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. We learn in this chapter that they are Christians who were probably converted into Christ, you know, while they lived in Rome. And although we don't know who established the church at Rome, we do know that the church at Rome had been there for quite some time. And as a result, it was founded, you know, no doubt by some of the Christians who fled Jerusalem due to persecution. But Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. And while there, he faced much opposition from the Jews, and yet we do know from Paul's writings of the Corinthian church that many Christians were baptized into Christ while he was there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now, Luke records that after the one and a half years, Paul leaves Corinth and he heads to Ephesus. And he takes with him Aquila and Priscilla. This is found in Acts 18, 18 and following. And shortly after arriving in Ephesus, Paul leaves Aquila and Priscilla there while he continues travels throughout Asia Minor, strengthening the churches, promising to return to Ephesus. If it's the Lord's will, you know, he tells Aquila and Priscilla that I'll be back. But it's in Ephesus where Aquila and Priscilla meet a man who was already a believer. In fact, he was a great teacher. But as it turns out, he didn't know everything. But yet he was eager to learn. So I want us to begin by, first of all, if you're taking notes here, clarifying the gospel with Apollos. Clarifying the gospel with Apollos, Acts 18, 24 through 28. Now, this is one of these passages where we just don't have enough information to definitively know the complete background of what took place here, and therefore we have to draw our own inferences. You know, hermeneutics would call this necessary inferences. Now, so we see here, you know, we were trying to learn about Apollos. So what does Luke say about him? Let's take a look at verses 24 and 25 of Acts chapter 18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, this is what we know about Apollos. Number one, we know that Apollos is a Jew born in Alexandria, Egypt. That is his home. Now, although Alexandria, named after Alexander the Great, who founded this city, was predominantly a Greek city, it was also known for one of the largest settlements of Jewish population in the ancient world. And so there were a lot of Jews in Alexandria. Secondly, we learn here that Apollos was educated. He was a learned man who had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. He knew the law. He knew the prophets very well. Thirdly, he also had been instructed in the way of the Lord and fervently taught others about Christ accurately, the scripture said, taught about the Lord accurately. Now, having a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, Apollos would certainly know all about the prophecies that led to the Messiah. He would know about the coming Messiah. And apparently, it seems here, this is one of those inferences that we draw from this, that apparently someone had taught him that Jesus was that Messiah, that he was that Christ. Either that or Luke just merely inserts the name of Jesus as being the Lord that Apollos was teaching others about. You know, he knew him as Lord, but Luke knows him as Jesus, so he might have well inserted that name. So Apollos, does he know that Jesus is the Messiah? We really don't know. Apollos, however, number four, only knew the baptism of John. So what does that mean? What does it mean to know only the baptism of John? Well, we find out by studying and reading scripture about John's baptism. Mark tells us in Mark 1, verse 4, in his gospel, he says, John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul tells us then in Acts chapter 19, verse 4, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Now, we know from Scripture that especially from Mark 1, verse 3, that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 40, verse 3, that says that I, God, will send my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare way. Speaking of John the Baptist, will prepare way for the coming of Christ. In fact, John baptized people pointing to the coming of the Messiah. You know, the way that he had prepared. Now, church, let me ask you, how were you in what were you and I baptized? And let me hear it. In what were you and I baptized? What were you baptized in? Okay, amen. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized, according to Romans chapter 6, into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's how we were baptized. So we got to see here, however, that what we got to understand is that even though that's the way we were baptized, this is not what Apollos was taught. It says here that Apollos taught accurately about what he knew of Jesus as the Christ, but he didn't know the whole story. So Priscilla and Aquila, as was the practice of the Apostle Paul, went to the local synagogue hoping to find, you know, receptive Jews who would be open to listen to them talk about Jesus as the Christ. And while there, they hear Apollos teaching in the synagogue. Look at verse 26. It says here in verse 26, trying to fight it with all this, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, explaining the gospel more adequately would no doubt include Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. Okay, that's the gospel. It would no doubt would include the command to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And it would include the coming and indwelling the Holy Spirit, possibly even the formation and mission of the church under the new covenant and so on, that they would begin to teach him more adequately the way of God. Now, we must always, church, we got to realize this, we must always be open to the possibility that we can be wrong. And therefore, we need to study further. Never, never, never should we study God's word with preconceived ideas as to what it already says. We've got to always study it open-mindedly. Now, I jokingly opened my lesson this morning, you know, with the words that I'm right. You know, I'm always right. But truthfully, I have changed my views on many Bible topics over the years. I was taught, grew up in a church that taught me all of my life that it was absolutely sinful to worship God with instruments, instrumental music. I was taught that all of my life. In fact, there was a time that I truly believed and preached that all of you people were going to hell. That's what I believed. Because you worship with instruments. Whether it's a piano, guitar, drums, whatever it might be. That's what I was taught all of my life. But then I began to study more deeply and more adequately into God's Word, and I learned from God's Word. Well, let me tell you this. Not only did I teach it, not only did I believe it, but I had scriptures to back it up. I had scriptures to back it up. But as I began to be challenged by others, and I got into the Word, and I began to dig deeper into what God's Word, the New Testament, what it says about that, I learned that the passages that I was using to condemn others was not what those scriptures said at all. But you have to be willing to accept that we can be wrong and to study God's Word open-mindedly, to dig deeply into God's Word. But what about the fact that it says here that John only knew the baptism, or pardon me, Apollos only knew the baptism of John. What does that mean? What would be required of him? Now, in just a moment, we're going to study how Paul comes across 12 men who also knew only the baptism of John. And Paul rebaptizes them. He baptizes them again for the right reason in the name of Jesus Christ. So why in this passage here, why didn't Apollos and Priscilla urge Apollos to be baptized again? Why didn't they baptize him again? Well, first of all, we don't know if they did or didn't. Again, this is one of those inferences that we often come to. But we don't know if they did or didn't. Although Luke doesn't record that Apollos was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, doesn't necessarily mean that he wasn't. Paul, in writing the Corinthian church, names two men that he personally baptized while he was in Corinth at 1.5 years. He names two men that he personally baptized, Crispus and Gaius, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. But we have no record. We have no record in the entire book of Acts of Paul baptizing them into Christ. There is no record of it. So it's very possible that Apollos was baptized again, and yet Luke doesn't record it. That's a possibility. Secondly, there is a possibility that Apollos was baptized by one of John's disciples before Jesus died on the cross. Now, we know that several of Jesus' apostles were John's disciples before Jesus came on the scene. In fact, they were baptized by John also. But yet, there is no indication in Scripture that those baptized by John before the cross had to be baptized again after the cross. We don't have a single example of that taking place. After the cross, baptism then had to be into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verse 38, the Bible tells us. But one thing we do know here, again, we don't know if Apollos was baptized again, whether it was even required for him to do so. We don't know that. We don't know that. But one thing we do know, when Apollos was taught more adequately the way of God, he couldn't wait to tell others. That's what we know. Let's read on here, verses 27 and 28. And when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, Achaia is in Greece, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So Apollos had the full endorsement of the Ephesian church, who sent him off with letters to be given to the churches wherever he went to let them know that he is indeed a brother in Christ. And armed with the truth of God's word, Apollos went sharing the true gospel of Christ and didn't even shrink back in challenging the Jews, you know, to debates, you know, proving that Jesus was indeed, from Scripture, proved that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. All right, let's move on. Secondly is the conversion of John's disciple. This is in Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. So I want you to follow with me as we read this verse. Acts 19, verses 1 through 7, as we read this passage. Now, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "And John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Now, as you read through the book of Acts, as we follow Paul in the book of Acts, you will learn that he went on three different missionary journeys, sharing the gospel of Christ, establishing the churches wherever he went. Paul is now on his third missionary journey. And as he returns to Ephesus, as he said if the Lord willed it so, he is now back in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. So there's a lot of time span between Acts 18 and Acts 19. Okay. While there, Paul meets, it says here, about 12 men that Luke describes as disciples. Now, when we hear the word disciple, we immediately think of Christians, don't we? I mean, that's the word it's just used interchangeably today. We're disciples of Christ, we're Christians. It's kind of used interchangeably today. We think of followers of Christ, but the term itself literally means a learner pupil. It's just a term for a student. That's what the word means. It means a student who follows and learns from a particular master. And although these men knew about the Messiah, knew about the Christ, they were not followers of Jesus as the Christ. They were not followers. That they are still waiting for the Christ to come and save them, as Jews are today. They're still waiting. And so they, you know, this is not what they understand at all. They don't know that Jesus is the Christ. So my understanding here is that, you know, when Luke uses the word disciple, he's not describing them as Christians, but only as students of John's teaching about the Christ that has to come. Again, I don't believe that they are referring to them as Christians at all. But apparently in Paul's conversation with these men, either that or the Spirit's discernment, Paul, they must have said something that had prompted Paul to ask them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And we learned in Acts 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, what Peter said happens when people accept Jesus Christ, in baptism. They are forgiven of their sins, and then they receive the gift or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. You know, when they ask, "What shall we do?" He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But also later in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, while standing before the Sanhedrin court, Peter affirmed that believers in Jesus Christ are given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when he pointed out that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And that includes you and me. When we obey Christ in baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, writing the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul clearly said this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? As Christians, it is imperative that we understand that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ in obedience to his command to be baptized, not only do we receive the forgiveness of our sins, but we also receive the Holy Spirit himself. The third person of the Godhead comes and makes residence in our hearts. God lives in us. Will you say that with me? God lives in us. But when Paul asked these 12 men if they had received the Holy Spirit when they were believed, they answered, no, Holy Spirit, we never even heard there is such a thing as a Holy Spirit. And since they know nothing about the Holy Spirit, Paul realized that they had not been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, to the Roman church, Paul wrote this in Romans 8, verse 9. He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So, since they don't have the Spirit, do these 12 disciples belong to Christ? Nope. They don't belong to Christ because they don't have the Spirit. So Paul immediately asked about their baptism in verse 3. Well, then what baptism did you receive? What was this baptism that you went through? There are those who say that baptism is not necessary to be saved. But by asking this question, Paul knows that one cannot receive the Holy Spirit unless he or she is baptized into Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. So how can you be saved? How can you go to heaven without being baptized into Christ to receive the Holy Spirit? So Paul goes on to explain the difference between John's baptism and Christian baptism. You know, when asked by John, asked by Paul as to what baptism they received, they answered John's baptism, verse 3. Paul replied in verse 4, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. Again, John the Baptist baptized people unto repentance, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. So these disciples were still looking. They were still looking for the Christ to come. They knew nothing about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for their sins, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead 3 days later. They knew nothing about that. So therefore, they had not yet believed in Jesus as the Christ. And for that reason, even though they had already been immersed, they had not received the forgiveness of their sins found only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and had not received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But yet, verse 5 says, upon hearing this, Paul said, Paul then baptized them into the name of Jesus Christ. they didn't need to hear anymore. They realized, man, we had it wrong. We had it wrong. And they were baptized in Jesus Christ. Now, according to Acts 2, verse 38, by being baptized in Jesus Christ, they received the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout this study, we've been talking about the difference between the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they were able to speak in tongues, they received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You read the Gospels where Jesus had already bestowed upon them the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Already. But they received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But there's a difference. Although these disciples had been baptized and now have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul then lays his hands on them so they can receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They had the indwelling, but they don't have the empowerment. So verse 6 says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues, they spoke in different languages, and they prophesied. Now, when we talk about being baptized again, about being rebaptized, there are some people who will ask the question or be thinking, well, should I be baptized again? I mean, they've been baptized, but they wonder, do I need to be baptized again? And if you understood that you were being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I personally don't believe it's necessary for you to be baptized again. I don't. Regardless in what church you were baptized, as long as you were immersed. Now, I grew up in that church, Church of Christ. They taught that if a person who had been baptized, say for instance a Baptist church, came forward to place membership with the Church of Christ, they were told, well, you've got to be baptized again. I don't believe that at all. I don't think that's what Scripture teaches at all. But yet, they believe it had to be in the Church of Christ baptistry before you could actually be saved. And if you weren't baptized, you know, in the Church of Christ baptistry, man, you're not saved. You need to be baptized again. So I am not teaching that whatsoever. Okay? I don't believe that at all. I don't care what church you were baptized, as long as you're immersed, unless you were baptized in the Mormon church or the Jehovah's Witness Church, then we need to talk. Because their teaching about Jesus is not what the Bible teaches about Jesus, okay? So then we will need to talk, okay? On the other hand, if you don't have a good conscience about your baptism, then by all means, be rebaptized. This is what Debbie did a few weeks ago. She had been baptized once, but she said, I just don't feel good about it. I don't have a good conscience. Matter of fact, that was my question when she came up here and she sat down. I didn't ask Debbie, in what church were you baptized? I didn't ask that question. She says, I want to be rebaptized. And I said, And I quote a scripture. The scripture is found in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, where Peter says, baptism now saves you also. Not the removal of the dirt from the body. It's not like taking a bath, but it is a pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I asked her, I said, do you have a good conscience about your baptism? She said, Fred, I really don't. I really don't. And I want to be baptized again. And so, hey, there's nothing wrong with that at all. We baptized her again. I told you before that I was baptized as a kid in the Church of Christ, but I was baptized as a kid mainly because my mom pressured me. You know, there was a couple of my friends were baptized the week before, and she thought, Freddie, don't you need to do this too, you know? And so I did it for my mom. I was baptized again for my mom. But as I grew older, I just didn't have a good conscience about that decision as a kid, feeling pressured from my mom to be baptized. And so I got baptized again in my 20s, but this time I did it for God, not my mom, okay? I did it for God. And if you have any concern about your baptism, I'll be glad to sit down with you and talk to you about that, okay? I'll be glad to talk to you about it. It doesn't mean, even if you were baptized as a kid, does not mean that you were not baptized for the right reason, okay? I want you to understand that too. It's what you understood. It's what you understood when you were baptized. In conclusion, I want to return to how I began this lesson. We should never think, church, we should never think that we know it all. I'm right, everybody else is wrong. Never should we think that. I mean, imagine if Apollos, said that he knew everything. I know everything about Jesus, and Priscilla and Aquila, there's no sense teaching me. I know everything. I know everything. What if the 12 men said to the Apostle Paul that they think that their baptism with John is just good enough? We don't need to do this. We don't need to listen to what you're saying about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what's that about? But yet, both of these, Apollos and these 12 men, they humbly accepted the possibility that they could be wrong. That they could be wrong and were eager to learn more adequately the word of truth. Even though Apollos was a learned man, an educated man who knew a lot about the Old Testament scripture, he realized that I don't know everything there is to know about Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. We should never be afraid to put what we believe to be truth out on the examining table to be scrutinized. Never should we be afraid of that. Some years ago, while I was ministering at the Carter Lake Road Church of Christ in Bowie, Texas, I was starting a new Bible class that I knew would be challenging for many of those who grew up with Church of Christ dogma, like myself. At this time, when I was preaching in Bowie, Texas, I began to change a lot of my views about what I believed from the Church of Christ dogma, what I believed they were teaching that I just no longer believed could be proven from God's word. I just didn't believe it anymore. And so I was growing. I stayed within the Church of Christ for over 21 years. And the reason is because I wanted so much to help that church to grow out of that legalistic teaching. And I wanted to teach them, but it wasn't until I was in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, the Heartland Church of Christ, when I was given a letter, a list from one of the elders to tell me, here are the things you cannot preach on, nor can you speak about this to anybody personally. And the first item on that list was instrumental music. Because I'd already been challenging this church. But he now gives me a list. And I look at that list and I said, brother, if it's from God, I'm preaching on it. And I walked into the house. And that's when I told my wife, hun, I think we need to be looking for someplace else to go, because if I cannot present God's word, then it's no sense me staying here. And that's when I then decided to leave the Church of Christ, which is part of what we term as the Restoration Movement. I left the Church of Christ and followed also a church within the Restoration Movement, the Independent Christian Churches. And I preached for the Rossville Church of Christ in Rossville, Illinois, that was an instrumental church. So that was a church where I preached before coming here. But again, where you're changing, you're learning, you're growing, and you're looking at scriptures differently. And you know, it's always been truth. It's always been there. I would just my thought growing up in the Church of Christ just skewed me from what the truth was teaching. But while I was preaching at the Carter Lake Road Church of Christ in Bowie, Texas, I was starting a new Bible class that I knew it was going to challenge these members of this church. I just knew it was going to challenge because it would really, you know, they grew up in that Church of Christ dogma. Man, I was going to be talking about some things that just as we're looking at Scripture, was just going to just be a challenge. So I gave the class an outline with appropriate scriptures to study, and as I hand out the outline, I said, listen, I want you to be sure to take this home and study it open-mindedly. After class, I had one of the ladies in that class, Sister Williams, who come up to me, and I mean with this very concerned expression on her face, and said, Fred, it scares me when you say study open-mindedly. And I looked at her and said, Sister, it scares me when I don't. We've always got to study God's Word open-mindedly. What I've been teaching regarding baptism is truly what I believe Scripture says about baptism. I believe it wholeheartedly. And I try throughout this series to show you why I believe what I believe. I have studied that in depth. In depth. And I've come to the same conclusion. But I think Scripture tells us very plainly that we are to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and to have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. I believe that wholeheartedly. There is a verse in the book of Acts that is very impactful, but we often overlook it. However, it presents the attitude and action that every Christian should have and take. It's one little verse, but it speaks volumes. It's found in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 11, Luke says this. It's this little verse here as Paul and them goes into the town of Berea. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Here were people who were willing to study God's word without prejudice, to do so open-mindedly, and were eager to learn. And they learned, and they listened to what the Apostle Paul said, but man, they didn't take his word for it. They went home and examined the scriptures every day, it says here, every day for themselves to see if what Paul had been preaching and teaching is in fact truth. Is it true? And as a result, in the very next verse, verse 18, because of their willingness to study for themselves, it says, and many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and Greek men. Here were people who were noble-minded, more so than the Thessalonians, who thought, we know it all. You can't teach us anything. We know it all. Read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians if you want to know how Paul dealt with some of that stuff. But one thing we got to understand, that the Bereans were people who said, you know, we're going to study it. We're not going to discard it. We're not going to say, no, it's not true. I don't want to listen to that. Now what they did instead, they opened up the Word, they studied it every day, and then they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's noble-minded. That's what God wants of us. My question is, do you study God's word open-mindedly? I guess really I should be asking the question like this. Do you study God's word? Man, I do hope. I mean, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad we're opening our Bibles and we're looking at the word. But I do hope this is not the only place where you open your Bible. I hope it's not the only place. I hope you go home and have time every day to open up God's word and to see what God is teaching you. And let it be systematic. I mean, start somewhere. I've had people that ask me, you know, where should I start? Where should I start to read the Bible? And of course, I always think I want you to learn about Jesus. So the Gospels are always the best place to start to read about God's Word, to get in the Gospels. Although I've had some people that starts with Revelation. Don't start with Revelation, okay? That's why it's at the end of the book, okay? Man, my goodness. If you start with, man, I've had somebody said, man, I've been studying and reading from the book of Revelation. That book is weird. So, man, you've got to get into that. You know, it's an apocryphal book, okay? But what I tell people to do, you need to start in the Gospels. I want you to fall in love with Jesus. I want you to fall in love with Jesus. Now, a lot of people will tell you to start with the book of John. And the book of John is good. In fact, John concludes that book by saying, these things were written so that you may believe. And it's a great, great gospel. But where I tell people to start, I want you to start in the book of Luke. Especially when I'm talking to people who are searching. Maybe people who are struggling. Maybe Christians are struggling in their faith. Maybe those that aren't even Christians yet. I said, I want you to start in the book of Luke. Because Luke is just for the common person, for the common man. It's believed in Theophilus, whether or not he writes to a man named Theophilus, whether or not he was a believer or non-believer. But Luke just talks about the struggler. Throughout the book of Luke, he talks about the struggler. He talks about the one that is just struggles in life. And he talks about the sinners who are coming to Jesus. You know, Luke is the only one who includes the parable, the prodigal son. Can you imagine that other gospel writers not writing that? But they don't. But Luke puts it in there. Because Luke wants us to understand that we are all strugglers. We're strugglers. Some have not yet given their life to Jesus. And then we see how in the book of Luke, how the sinful woman bursts into Simon the Pharisee's house where Jesus is having dinner, falls at his feet, wets his feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair, pours perfume on them. Jesus says to Simon, who is this religious Pharisee who knows it all, Simon, you want to see the difference between her and you? She knows she's a sinner. You don't. And throughout the book of Luke, it just talks about that over and over and over. The struggler. And that's where I would begin. You start in the gospel, wherever you want to start. If you go to Matthew, there's a lot of begets. Okay? So-and-so beget this, so-and-so beget that. You know, and you're going to think, what in the world? We've got four chapters of begets. What's the deal there? But the main thing is that we need to get into the Word. We need to get into the Word. If you have any questions, any thoughts, any concerns about anything that I've been preaching over this entire sermon series, please come to me. Come to me. I always tell people, you know, I said, you're welcome to come to me at any time. But there are two conditions. I want you to come to me in love and come to me with an open Bible. Because that's what we're going to be getting into. We're going to get right into the Bible. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And during this song here, it is that time that we just reflect. We reflect. We look at our own life. We look at our own struggles. We look at our own sins. And we decide, you know, where even where you might be sitting, you know, you may be praying to God, God, I'm really struggling with this. While everybody else around you is singing a song, you're praying to God, help me with this struggle. It doesn't mean you have to come forward to let the church pray for you. I mean, you've got access to God just like I do, okay? But if there are some here today that's just needing your church family to pray over you, give us that opportunity. Give us that opportunity. If you're struggling, if you're not a Christian and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus and you want to learn more about that, let me tell you about that. Whatever that need is, we're here to help as together we stand and we sing.